Will you please turn to the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 5? Mark's Gospel in the chapter 5. There was about four or five people actually offered to bring us to Dublin in the morning, so I want to thank you for that. And there were a lot of people who also offered their Nokia chargers, and I've already tried two, and none of them fit. It's not the wee skinny one. It's a thicker one that goes into the bottom. So maybe somebody has one like that tonight for us. I really appreciate just those little things that the congregation do to help and encourage. And the first man that came to offer with the transport was Jonathan McCauley. So we took the first offer, and I want to thank Jonathan for that. Verse 1 of Mark 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Jesus Christ never lacked an audience. Everywhere he went, crowds upon crowds thronged him. They were intrigued by his preaching and awe-stricken by his miracles. When it came to his sermons, the people declared, Never man spake like this man spake. And when it came to his mighty deeds, on one of the occasions, the question was asked, When Christ cometh, Will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Some time ago, I was greatly struck as I read through the Gospel of Mark, coming across those phrases where we read about the multitudes, the crowds thronging him. In fact, I have so many of the references in front of me, but for sake of time, I'm not going to go into them. But over and over again, especially in these opening five chapters, we read such terms of the crowds coming and thronging the Savior. But I have been equally struck by the concern and the compassion that our Savior had for the individual. And again, there were quite a few cases I have here before me, but for sake of time, I'll not go into them. But read the Gospel of Mark and read the other Gospels too, and you will see the Savior taking time, conversing with, speaking to these individuals, and in so many cases, setting them free, as he did with the man in this narrative this evening. The deliverance of the demoniac of Gadara is one of the most famous and instructive histories during the ministry of our dear Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, after a busy day in the city of Capernaum, sent the multitudes away, and they set sail in a ship to cross over the Sea of Galilee, where a mighty tempest broke forth. If you glance back at the previous chapter, you'll note in verse 37 that there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It was a frightening experience, even to these men. Many of them were seamen, they were fishermen, they were used to the Sea of Galilee and the storms that so often erupted there, but these men were terrified. And they thought they were going to die. It's the gospel writer Matthew that tells us that they ran to Christ, they wakened him up, and they said, "Master, do you not care? They were going to perish." The Savior stilled the storm, and soon after that, they found themselves at the shore, here at the country of the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes. It's the same place, I understand. One might be more associated with the old part of the city and the other with the new, but it's the same place. It has to be said that the Sea of Galilee and the surrounding country were visited by our Savior during his earthly ministry more than any other place in Palestine. Capernaum, Tiberias, Bethsaida, the country of the Gadarenes, were all on its shores or in the immediate vicinity of this lake. It was on this sea that our Savior walked. It was on this shore where he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, sitting in a boat on its waters and in a house nearby. He delivered the seven parables that Matthew 13 record. On its banks he called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. From it he commanded the disciples to draw the miraculous draught of fish. Within sight of it, he fed the multitude twice with just a few loaves and fishes. And here on its shores he delivered the man possessed with the devil, or the devils, of whom we've read about this evening. And so perhaps no other place in the Holy Land was so mightily blessed than this area around the shores of Galilee, where Jesus walked, where he preached and performed some of his greatest miracles. We want to concern ourselves this evening with the demoniac of Gadara, this mighty, sovereign, omnipotent, divine miracle wrought in such a poor wretch as he was, chained and fettered by Satan's dominion, but completely and eternally delivered by Christ's power. Of all the cases in the New Testament of its kind, none is so fully described as this one.
And it is the gospel writer Mark that gives the fullest detail, because this case is also recorded in Matthew and Luke. It deserves our special attention. It ought to be thoroughly read and meditated upon. Its truths ought to captivate our attention and teach us many things. One of the great lessons to be pondered over, and I believe very suitable for a gospel service as this is that Jesus Christ is still able to do the same today. He's still able to deliver men that are bound. He's still able to set sinners free from the slavery and the bondage of sin. You may not be like this man as far as demon possession is concerned, but as a lost soul, you are just as enslaved, just as dark, just as helpless and far away from God as this man was. And here's the news: Jesus can deliver you. It is the grandest theme. Let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. That's the message tonight from this pulpit. I don't want you to miss it. I want you to take it into your heart. As you read this story, these 20 verses of Mark chapter 5, our God is able to deliver thee. I want you to think about this man. I want you to think of even the parallels that we can draw from what's happening here in the days of our Savior many, many centuries ago, and what we can apply right now, up to date, to this congregation, to your heart and mine. I want you to think, first of all, about the serious condition of this man. And you want to look there at verse 2 through to verse 5, where we're told immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. As soon as the Savior left the ship, we are told here that immediately, there met him a man. But this man was no ordinary man, in the sense that there was another being or beings living inside him, living in his body. He was demon possessed. And in his case, it was most pathetic and miserable. Satan wants to make men miserable. And this man certainly was. We see the invasion of this man. These demons have come into his life. In verse 2, we read that this man was possessed with an unclean spirit. We see his dwelling, where he lived. It's most unnatural, because we're told that he dwelt, verse 3, among the tombs. That's not the right place for anyone to live. But this man is so disturbed and so demented in his mind, he's left the ordinary place where a person would live, and he's gone out into the mountains and among the tombstones, the graveyards, and he's made his home there. And we see his wildness. Speaks here about how he wasn't able to be tamed. He had been often bound with fetters and chains, verse 4. And the chains had been broken asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. A man that is completely wild. And I think in verse 5 we see his torment. Always. This verse really brings us to the misery of the man. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. No peace. No peace whatsoever. And this went on night and day. Very often there's some relief for those that are demented, and maybe when the night season comes, there's some repose and there's some sleep to be found, but not for this man. Night and day, and went on continually. And his cries could be heard out there in the mountains, for he was continually crying night and day. And not only crying, but mutilating his body, cutting himself with stones, as the record tells us here. You have to agree with me that his condition was serious, most pathetic. I can hardly imagine worse. And when you read that, and you think of men today that are in a similar position, you can't but weep over such an individual. Because you see, the fact is, he was somebody's son. He had a mother. We don't know if she's still living, but he was somebody's son. He had a mother and a father. And in all likelihood, he was somebody's brother. And some have suggested that he was married, so he was somebody's husband and maybe somebody's father. And yet, here's the state that the devil has brought him into. And it's most pathetic. Such is the state to which the devil would bring us all if it were not for common grace. What is common grace? It's the grace that affects all men. Special grace is the grace that saves men. But the common grace is that grace, if we could describe it in such terms, where God keeps his hand upon this world to a certain degree, that allows men, even unconverted men, to have a certain amount of morality and a certain amount of human goodness. And my friends, the devil would bring you where this man is if it wasn't for the common grace of God. He would inflict the utmost misery upon every man, in body and in mind. I want you to know tonight that the devil is cruel, the devil is powerful, and the devil is malicious. He's out to harm you all he can and to bring you to death and to destruction and to hell itself. That's his design. No matter what he's promising you, and he will promise you many things. He will promise you pleasure. He will promise you satisfaction. He will promise you wealth and popularity and fame and fun and laughter. But be very sure it all ends in misery and distress. And we just need to look around us in this world to see that that is so. I've seen it on the streets, and so have you. I think just now of Shaftesbury Square in Belfast. Maybe you've been there as I have on a Friday night or a Saturday night. Sometimes we went to the Easter Convention or to some special meetings in Belfast. We went there because there's a good chippy there. And if you were there late at night, not very late, maybe 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock, you will have seen sights that alarmed you. Young people lying on the footpath, drunk, out of their mind, on drugs perhaps. Young girls lying half naked on a cold evening in their own vomit. This is pleasure. This is what the devil is offering them. But I tell you, it has brought absolute misery. And we have worked with alcoholics. We have had them standing at our door. We've had them waiting outside the church until the meeting was over. And you see the sorry state that some of them have got into. It would break your heart. That's what the devil is doing. And we just need to look around to see all these things. No joy, no peace, no satisfaction is written over the life of every unconverted person. And I don't care who they are. In fact, some of the most successful, some of the most famous, and some of the most wealthy people on earth are the most miserable. Oh yes, there's pleasures to be found in sin that are for a season. The Bible speaks of that. There are sinful worldly enjoyments for a little time in this life, but one day, and I want you all to know this, sin will bite you, and sin will devour you, and sin will take you to hell. It'll all end in misery, eternal misery, one day. And so we see the serious condition of this man. I want you to look there at verses 6 and 7. We have the simple recognition of this man. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? You know, it is a beautiful picture, I think, and one that we just should stop at for a moment, where the Word of God tells us here in the history, but when he saw Jesus, that's marvelous, it is to me. That's exactly what he needed. And that's exactly what you need tonight if you're not saved. He saw him, and he saw him afar off, in the distance. But it was enough to know who he was. The Bible says he ran. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't run away like so many people are running away from Christ. He ran to Christ. Not only did he see the Lord afar off and ran, but he worshipped him. Imagine that. When we think of who we're dealing with here, he worshipped him. Furthermore, the man or the devil recognized who Jesus was. Thy Son of the Most High God. And this, his marvelous deity, is proclaimed. When many are denying Christ, when they're denying his person and denying his work, and they trample the blessed Redeemer beneath their feet in contempt, and they ridicule his purity, and they denounce his ways, and they pour scorn on his righteous character. Listen, the devils believe, and they tremble. And here are the devils falling down before the Savior, and they worship him, and they recognize who he is. Oh, that you would run to Christ tonight, and you would begin to recognize who he is, and what he can do for you. Look further into the passage, verses 8 and 9, and we see the shocking possession of this man. Because here, as the Savior says, come out, has given the command, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. He asked him, what is thy name? And this is what the man replied. He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Do you know what a legion is? We think back to these times, the times of the Romans. A legion of soldiers consisted of 6,000 or more. It's not always the same number. Some have suggested that at times it was just 3,000. Others say on occasions a legion could have been as many as 12,000. But whatever the case, we've got to say many. A great multitude. We probably don't know the exact number of demons which inhabited this man, but there were many. We do know that 2,000 pigs ran violently down the hill and over the cliff to their death. And we may assume that there was at least one demon for each pig, or maybe more than one for each pig. But I think this is alarming. This is a shocking possession, that so many demons had come to inhabit one man. And by the way, these swine running to their death further illustrates the true nature and desire of Satan. Unable to stay in the body of a man to do him harm and to destroy him further, they are still thirsty to injure, even if it is dumb beasts which are feeding nearby. Such is the bent nature of the devil to kill and to destroy. Because that's what the devil wants to do. And that's what he will do, if possible. No wonder he's called Apollyon, the destroyer. It's shocking to think that so many evil spirits could inhabit a man's body at one time, but it was so, at least in the case of this man. How dreadful his life must have been. A legion, of course, was undoubtedly a great army with a great general in command who marshaled his forces to attack and kill and destroy, and so is the devil. The devil is the great general of the legion of demons, and he sends the demons into the world to reap havoc and to destroy men's lives and to kill them. Look at verse 15. We have the sovereign transformation of this man. This is a beautiful verse. The demons have been cast out and the swine have run down the hill to their death over the cliff. And the man is now wonderfully changed. And verse 15 tells us, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This is a miracle of divine grace. Something has happened that the whole neighborhood could not achieve. They had tried to bind him, they had tried to chain him, they had tried to get him to sit down, but they were unable to do that. The man was wild, he was completely out of his mind. And here's something that the man couldn't do for himself either. I'm sure he longed to be set free. I'm sure he didn't want to be the way he was. But Jesus spoke the word of power, and the man is at once delivered and so transformed that we read what we have just read in this text. This threefold description says it all. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Sitting. I wonder how long it had been since he had just sat. When we read what he was like in those verses in the earlier part of the chapter. Clothed. The record of the New Testament tells us that this man wore no clothes. He ran about naked, terrifying to the whole community because of these demons that had inhabited his body. And it might be worthwhile just pointing out that the more naked a person becomes in public, the more the devil has to do with it. Because nakedness and Satan are interlinked. Young people, just let me say, guard your purity and be modest. You ought to be modest. Not the will of God for you to display your body and the nakedness of your body before others. But here's a man who did. Why? Because the devil had inhabited him. But now he's sitting clothed. Jesus changes a man's life. This is what happens. He's sitting. He's at peace. He's clothed. And at one time he was demented, completely out of his mind, as the description tells us. But now he's in his right mind as he sits at the feet of the Savior. Satan to Jesus must bow. The Lord has all authority. He can change a man. He can transform him. He can transform him completely. And it's a sign of true conversion when a person's changed. Here's a man, he's changed. The Lord has dealt with him. The mercy and the grace of God has laid hold upon him and he's changed. I tell you this, if a man's not changed, he's not saved, he's not converted. Because the Lord came to save a man from his sins. There's people today and they say they're Christians, they say they're saved, they even use the terminology of being born again, and they live like the world. That's impossible. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. This man is transformed. Let's pray that sinners will see the Lord, that they will come into contact with him, that they will run to him as this man did. And Christ, let's pray that Christ will speak the word of power. He's able to save. And he's able to save to the uttermost all that come. He has already triumphed over Satan at the cross. And praise God, tonight there's power in the blood of Christ to set you free from any sin. From any sin. From any bondage and slavery. The Lord can transform your life tonight. If I was just in closing to throw in some other thoughts, I would want you to look at the sad reaction because of the man. And there was a sad reaction, verse 14. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done, verse 16. And they saw it. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them, to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. You'd think that the residents of this town would have been filled with happiness and joy. They see a man that was demented, delivered, and now at peace, but no, they're not happy at all. How true it is, when some become Christians, their family and friends and neighbors are not happy. And that's sad. I would also want you to think of verses 18 and 19, the Savior's instruction to this man, because this man wanted to be with the Lord, and it's the natural thing. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to travel with you, Lord. It seems to me that's what he was saying there at the end of verse 18. He prayed him that he might be with him. I want to go with you, Lord. You've saved me. You've delivered me. I want to be with you. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. When a man is converted, Jesus desires that he goes and tells others. And this man was to be a witness at home. Go home there to your family and tell them what the Lord has done. May God help us all that are saved tonight to be this witness. The Lord wants us to be a witness. And I would say to you, there is the submissive evangelization of this man. He became an evangelist, because verse 20 says, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This man obeyed, and he became the witness that the Lord wanted him to be. And he went out and he began to preach the gospel and to preach about Christ to all that were in Decapolis. I understand that Decapolis was an area where there were 10 cities. He didn't just go back into his own town, but he began to tell what the Lord had done for him in those 10 cities round about. And he became this mighty witness for the Lord. My friends, this is what God can do in your life. Our God is able to deliver thee. You need to be delivered tonight. You're still in your sin, some of you. You're not forgiven in the sight of God. The devil's still at work in your life, and sin still has you in its grip. You need to see Jesus. You need to run to him. You need to hear his speaking voice that speaks the word of power to your soul. That says to you, live, and you shall. May God help you, if you're not saved, to see your need and to come to Christ. Even tonight, here in this service. Let's just bow together before the Lord. Lord, we thank thee for such a miracle of divine grace wrought in the life of this man. True history, exactly as it happened, recorded by the pen man, but we know by the Holy Ghost who wrote all the Bible. So that we might have it today, and that we might learn and learn afresh, our God is able. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to deliver. He's able to set men free. Lord, in Jesus' name, search out every heart. Bring men and women and young people face to face with the Savior. Give them a recognition of him. Help them in their heart to know who he is and what he came to do. And then give them the grace to turn from their sin and to believe in him for salvation. Lord, work that which is pleasing in all of our hearts tonight, and be greatly glorified as a result of this service. Bless the testimonies that we've heard, the songs that we've sung, the word of God that we've read and thought about for a little time. Use it for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn tonight is 279, Pass Me Not. Be an awful thing to be passed by. But if God has spoken to you, you ought to have a cry in your soul, Pass Me Not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while in others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. May the Lord come and deal with you. May we sing this hymn together thoughtfully, verse 1 and verse 3, just the two verses. Trusting only in thy merit. That's what you need to trust in tonight. Turning away from all that you are, anything that's found in you or anybody else, trusting alone in the merit of our dear Savior. That's what salvation is. 2:7-9, verses 1 and 3. If we can, my dear friend, do not go away without the Savior. Seek Him. Father in heaven, as we thought about it this morning, we pray for the voice of the Lord to be heard. Lord, right now, may that voice be clear, clear as the sound of the thunder, as that sound of many waters that the Psalm 29 speaks of, clear in the hearts of sinners, what they need to do, and who they need to trust. And may they come to trust alone in thy merit, and seek thy face tonight, and cry to the Lord for mercy. Lord, don't let them leave without the Savior. Speak on while the voice of man is silent. O Holy Spirit, it is thy supreme task to work in hearts and to draw men to Christ. Blessed Spirit, work now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.